We're in a series called Uncommon. It's really common people living uncommon faith. It's kind of loosely based on Hebrews chapter 11, which is the hall of fame of faith. Today we're going to be in Joshua chapter 2. I don't know if you've heard the name Jonathan McComb, but Jonathan is one of hundreds of people who have spent the last week, or now more than a week, in Hunt, Texas, searching for survivors or searching for whatever is there in relationship to people or in relationship to people's material possessions and all the things that need to take place. And there are literally hundreds of people doing that. Just a little while ago, we sent a team with Samaritan's Purse that left from the University Boulevard campus down there, about 15 people. And they'll be doing all kinds of different things, whether it's helping serve meals or helping with cleanup or helping just talking to people, always because it's the most important, always talking about who Jesus is in life, even in the midst of the biggest tragedy. So it'll be a great opportunity. I'm going to pray for them if we can right now. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in the lives of people. I pray that you would strengthen and help them. I pray for our people who are leaving now, driving down there, that you would give them strength, that you would give them encouragement, and that you would help them to have wisdom in terms of how they engage with people and what they do. Thank you, God, that we get a chance to be a part. I pray that you would help these families heal and be comforted by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonathan McCombs has a very personal reason that he's there. Maybe you heard the story of his life. In 2015, a similar flood, certainly not as devastating in terms of life, but a massive flood went through the Blanco River near Wimberley. And in that flood, the family that he was with his family and another family staying in a house on the river. And that house was on stilts. And as the rain began to come and the river began to rise, a cypress, big cypress tree, took the stilts out from underneath the house, and the house became a floating boat for a little while. He was the only one who survived of that. His family gone, his kids, everything. And when he got out of the hospital, he ended up at a Baptist church just to say thank you to the people who had helped him rescue or help him help people get rescued. And he just wanted to say how grateful he was. And in that moment, kind of coming to this conclusion, I think, over a period of time, that his faith meant something about that. And so by faith, he made a commitment to the Lord that when situations like that arose, he would be there to help people who'd gone through the same kind of thing that he went through. And because what he was doing, he was by faith living out this passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." By faith, he was taking what happened to him and using the comfort that God had given him through people and applying that into the lives of others. Man, that is such a great way to live. Do you ever think about suffering in that way? That suffering, no matter what struggle you've been through, no matter what pain and issue that you've had in your life, one of the reasons, and you can try to figure out all the reasons, you never will, but one of the reasons is so that you can be a comfort to somebody else who's going through something like you. That God, not that you can be, let me take that back. It's not that you can be a comfort, that you can offer the comfort of God that God gave you through other people to others. That's really one of the coolest things that can happen in that kind of terrible situation, that God can use people to be his comfort into the lives of other people. And that's what he was doing by faith over the last couple weeks. And I'm telling you, I guarantee you that he didn't feel like it all the time, right? He did it because by faith, he knew that he could help people. We're going to look at an uncommon person today, a Gentile woman by the name of Rahab, who ends up in the Hall of Fame of Faith because she was willing, by faith, to rescue or to hide spies and to keep them from dying so that she and her family wouldn't perish. That's really the point. Now, we're going to take a little time to talk about that from the book of Joshua, but it's always important, I think, to look at where we are in the story. Some of you probably haven't spent a lot of time reading the Old Testament, and if you have spent time reading the Old Testament, you've probably walked away like I have a lot and thought, what in the world is God trying to say here, right? I mean, how does this even relate to anything possibly that we're going through or that could be? And really what you have to think about in terms of the Old Testament is that it's just it's the story, not a fictional story, a real story, but it's a story that God is telling about how sin entered the world and how eventually he was going to redeem and restore and rescue creation, including this earth, but primarily its people from that sin. And so the story begins with a man and woman of old age by the name of Abraham and Isaac, who God makes this promise to in Genesis chapter 12, that they're going to be this great nation. And in that great nation, that from that great nation, there's going to be one who comes that blesses the world. And so that one who comes to bless the world is a foreshadowing of the coming of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And throughout the whole Old Testament, everything that's happening is moving us towards the deliverance of Jesus Christ to the world. And so when you read the stories of Moses, when you read the stories of Joshua, which we're reading today, when you read the stories of King David, all of it is moving us towards Jesus being brought into the world. That's the point of our story today, actually. Rahab in this city of Jericho is about to have to face a pretty tumultuous experience. See, God has promised his people that they will have a very specific land. And this people, if you remember right, were the people who he sent to Egypt, who grew into this massive nation, and then who he delivered from the Pharaoh into the promise, into the Holy Land, into this first wasteland, and then this Holy Land. And here they were, this massive group of people, just about to come and take the first city by the name of Jericho. Some of you know Jericho, don't you, kids? Remember what happened to Jericho? They marched around the city. Anybody remember how many times? Yeah. Sahir, seven? Yeah, seven's good. Seven's right. Yeah, don't say, you can say nine, but it's seven. You know, seven. And then what happened on that last day? How did the battle actually take place? There was a, anybody know? A what? Yeah, a shout, right? And then a trumpet, and then the walls fell all the way down. It was a pretty simple battle, and nobody really had any trouble with that battle, at least from the Israeli side. It was a very difficult battle for all those people who were living in Jericho. And that's where we pick up the story, okay? So here's Israel. They're on the outskirts in a little place called Gilgal. They're not very far from Jericho. And Joshua, who's now leading after Moses' death, sends two spies into Jericho to figure it out. These two spies go to the house of Rahab. Rahab knows that there's trouble brewing, and so she hides them up on the roof. And she knows that the king of Jericho, which is what he would be very frustrated about, the idea that spies might be in the midst, and so he sends a squad of soldiers, particularly to her house. Somebody maybe told him that these spies had showed up, and she hides them, these spies, up on the roof. The squad of soldiers come. She tells them that they were here. Yeah, they were here, but they left the city gates, and they ran out, and if you hurry, you can catch them. Now, we're not even going to talk about how God uses deception in that situation. I mean, there's a lot in that. We could spend a ton of time talking about it. But really, what I want to talk about is that when Rahab saw what was actually taking place, she was moved to faith, obedience, and being used by God. When she saw and was realistic, when realism came into her purview, she had faith, she had obedience, and she had the desire to be used by God. Let me ask you this question, and a question I've been asking myself all week. Where does realism lead you? When you see the reality of what the world is and what you are and who God is, where does that lead you? I mean, all of us are in a different place, more than likely. But here's where it led Rahab. And I want to read, pick up the story after the pursuers have gone out. This is verse 8 of chapter 2. And I'm going to read all the way through 21. So hang on with me. Before the men lay down, that's the spies, Rahab came up to the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction." In other words, you totally wiped out. That's what devoted to destruction means. "And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God. He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother and brothers and sisters and all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death, if you do not tell this business of ours. And when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Verse 15. "Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city walls, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, 'Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way.' And the men said to her, 'We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we came into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and your mother, your brothers, and all your household. Then if anybody goes out of the doors of your house into the streets, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your word, so be it." And then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Okay, let's just stop there and start unpacking this just a little bit. We talked about the idea of realism. Realism is just recognizing the facts of the situation and responding appropriately to them. Realism is to recognize the situation or the facts that are there and to then have an appropriate response. And that's what I'm saying Rahab had. She recognized the truth and the reality of what this world she was living in was about to face. And she prepared and was prepared to make the right response. And what was that thing that she was realizing? What was the reality that she was living in? Here's the reality, she says in verse 9, "I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon all of us and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away." Here's something that was real to her, that I don't know where she heard it, but I do know that even though there was no Instagram, no social media whatsoever, even though the communication didn't rapidly go from one person to the next in immediate fashion, even though things had to travel a little bit more slowly, people still like to tell people stuff they know, and people like to know stuff other people know, right? And so it just becomes this natural state of who we are. Did you hear about this people called Israel? Did you know what was going on in their life? Did you see what God did for them? Here, you know what I heard about this whole situation? I heard that God actually promised them, this God that they serve actually promised them that they would get some land. And you know what? The land he promised them is this land. And you know what that means? We got a problem, right? That was the trouble. It was problematic for them because the realism of the whole situation was that there was this God who had promised them land. Now, if it was a God who was not very powerful, or a God who never showed up to anything, or a God who didn't have any ability to do the things that that he claimed he could do, it would be a completely different story. But here's something. They had also heard about what God had done. Look at verse 10. We heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. Who does that? Right? Who does that? I mean, the Lord dried up the Red Sea so that Israel could escape Egypt. And then when the Egyptian army started to follow, God just brought the water back in and destroyed the army. And then she goes on and she said, we also heard about these two kings. And my assumption is that these two kings were kings that they knew about who were problematic to the people living in the promised land, to people living in Jericho. These two kings, Sihon and Og, were wicked, vile kings. And in fact, when Israel was trying to make their way to the promised land, these two kings wouldn't let them pass through their communities. And so then God told them to wipe out these people. And that's what they did. And now they're the people who are coming to take over Jericho. And this woman, faced with the facts and the reality, comes to a pretty clear conclusion. Look at verse 11. As soon as we heard all this stuff, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Here was this moment of realism to her. She had registered with the facts. She had seen the things that had taken place. And what she was saying is, we got a problem because God is on the scene. And this isn't just some made-up God. This isn't some demigod. This isn't some second nature or second class God. This is the God of everything. And if we don't do something about that, if I don't deal with that, if I don't come to a certain conclusion about that, about what I'm going to do and how I need rescued, because I need rescued. If the God of the universe is coming into a situation where I live and has told us that he's going to wipe us out, and he has had that history, and we've seen the truth and the reality of it, then we better not just ignore it, we better not deny it, and we better not try to change the reality to our suit our own pleasing, right? We cannot do that. I mean, that is so much of what we try to do in issues of our life. When we see reality before us, we'll maybe ignore the reality and act like it doesn't exist, or we deny it, you know, that can't possibly be true. Or we just try to create something different that's more pleasurable to us. And what Rahab was doing was facing the reality full bore. When you're faced with the realistic view of who God is, what do you think about? Do you have any questions about who God might be or what God might mean? And I don't care where you are in your spiritual journey, because, well, everybody's on a spiritual journey. Some of you have come to faith in Christ, and you're still trying to, we're still trying to figure out exactly what it means to come face to face with the Lord God and how that affects our lives. Some of us haven't yet done that, and we're just kind of denying it or ignoring it or just kind of recreating our own vision of what reality really is. How's that working for you? What Rahab is saying is that, man, this realistic expression is moving me towards something. I mean, when you think about who God is, you might say, well, I don't even know how to figure that out. How do we know what God is? I mean, well, these people living in Jericho who were melting at the thought of God coming knew that the only help they could possibly have was from God himself. This mercy that they were throwing themselves. She was basically, this woman started operating by faith, right? I mean, she began to exercise faith, recognizing that the only way that she could be delivered from the coming doom that was God taking over the city of Jericho was for God to rescue her. And so she threw herself on the mercy of God. You know, that's maybe the best place you can ever be, to throw yourself on the mercy of God. No matter what your life is holding right now, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter what God's been trying to work on you in, no matter whether you've placed your faith in him or whether you haven't yet, here's the thing. The mercy of God is the place to live. Because the mercy of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which forgives our sins and transforms our lives. And so in one sense or another, you either need to be forgiven of your sins or you need to allow him to transform you. But it starts with faith. Let me back up the truck just a little bit. What is your vision of who God is? I mean, I've been talking about reality and realism, but you may be saying, well, nobody really knows who God is. I was listening to a teacher by the name of Chip Ingram talk about that very situation. And he said, you know, one of the reasons that I believe God is the God of the Bible is the God of the universe is because of the evidence that comes from his word, what the word says, the revelation of God is a trustworthy document because of how it's been proven from a literary standpoint, number one. Number two, he says that the prophetic evidence of the scripture, the promises that have been made and the way those promises have been kept throughout history are overwhelmingly positive, in fact, completely positive. Third, he says that Christianity and the God of the universe or the God of the Bible most effectively answers the questions of the world and creation and the evil that is in it. And what he means by that is that that sin enters the world, that evil becomes part of it, that he's allowing evil to run its course, that because we have free will, we have this position in this place where those things happen, and that one day he's going to, well, redeem it all. And all the things, all the floods, all the pain in relationships, all the financial stuff, all the cancers, all the health issues that we all have at one point or another will all be done away with. The fourth reason is because he handles the issue of our own personal sin, the bad things that we do, in an appropriate way that actually works. He forgives that sin. He doesn't make us earn it or work it off because legalism doesn't work. Finally, he says he looks at the way the world is and the places where Christianity has been actually changes the way the world is for the better. And not only just generally, but in our lives. And I can attest to that in my own life. Who I was before I trusted Jesus as my Savior and he began to work in me and I began to yield to him is a completely different person than who I am right now. And which is a good thing because I still got a lot of work to do, right? You wouldn't want to see me before that point. But that's with all that evidence in front of me, I mean, I've got a decision to make. What am I going to do with that? Am I going to just ignore the reality that God's calling me to something? Am I going to ignore the reality that my relationship with him is an important aspect of life? In fact, it's the most important aspect of life. I mean, what this woman did was act out of faith. Look at verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign. She was confident that God could deliver her. And she was becoming more confident by faith that God actually would deliver her. And so she was putting her faith in what God had done and resting in his mercy. But here's the thing. Putting our faith in God is only one aspect of it. I mean, yes, that's where our relationship with God starts. It starts with me putting my faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. But that's not the end. Many of us who grew up in a church kind of assume that the most important thing is that at one point we either walk down an aisle or we pray a prayer or something like that. And it's important to publicly show your faith. It's important to pray the prayer of salvation, which is that I'm a sinner, that I can't do anything on my own, that I'm separated from God, and that Jesus' death and resurrection is the only thing that can save me, and that by faith I receive that. and then I have eternal life. I mean, that's reality. That's what Jesus came to do, die for our sins. But he also came to change the way you live right now. He came to transform you, to bring you into a place of obedience. And not obedience as like some legalistic thing. Man, I get so tired of people thinking that they, I mean, because I think this way, that I have to earn God's favor by making sure that I'm doing the right thing all the time. I mean, obedience isn't about earning God's favor. It's about honoring him with our lives. It's about serving him with everything that we are. And that's what, well, that's what Rahab did in many ways. She put her faith in God's deliverance, God's ability to deliver, and then she was obedient to what God called her to do through those people. See, she did, actually, in verse 15, let them down, these spies, down by a rope through a window, which was a bedroom window, which was in the wall. And so they escaped into the hills. And before they left, they said, one of the other things you got to do is you got to take this red cord and you got to tie it to this window so that when we come, we will know not to destroy these people in this house. And what she did was tie that red cord. She obeyed God by getting the slaves or spies out and then tying that red cord. On Wednesday, I attended Pastor David Dykes' funeral. Some of you were there maybe. And at the funeral, David was the pastor of Green Acres Baptist Church for 30 years, almost just until about 4 years ago, where he turned the leadership over to Michael Gossett. And the funeral was really impactful and pretty cool. And David was a great friend to Grace Community and our community in general. Every time we would do something together, it was always, they were always so generous to help with everything from finances to people, and David led the way with that. So that was, it was sad to see him go. He was a gospel preaching pastor, but man, he went having served the Lord with everything. And during the service, they showed two clips of sermons that he preached, which I thought was really cool. David had this shtick, I guess you'd call it. One of the things he would do is he would work his way, in like 60 seconds, he would work his way through the entire Bible on one theme. And one of the themes that they showed the picture or showed the video of was Jesus in every book in the Bible. And so, man, he starts in Genesis and he gets to Joshua and he says, Jesus in Joshua was the red cord hung by Rahab in the window. The only way for her salvation, the only way for her to get to this place where she would be rescued by God. Such a cool picture. And she was obedient. She was in that situation. She had faith and then she was obedient. My question I had to ask myself is that as I'm living my faith, having come to Christ and received him as my Savior, what does my life look like now? What are those things that that God's trying to do in me? What is the impatience that he's trying to take out? What's the selfishness that he's trying to destroy? What's the arrogance or the selfish ambition that I have? Where is deception? You know, where is immorality? All that stuff. God's trying to wipe that out of our lives. He's calling us to a better way of living, an obedient way of living. Again, not to earn his favor, but because that's the way life should be lived. You know, when you look at who God is and are a realist about it, what do you think about how you're living? Now, again, I mean, I think part of my Christian life, it's an up and down battle, right? There are some things in my Christian life that when I first became a Christian, man, I had a lot of problems getting over. And now, though, many of those things are not even part of my existence, and new things all of a sudden popped up. Anybody in that situation? Like you, all of a sudden you thought you were making some great progress, and then God starts to work on some other area of your life that you didn't even know. And then there's some of these things that I've been since like I was born, it feels like, that I still just struggle with all the time. Maybe the way I operate is, and just the nature of who I am and how I grew up and how I protect myself and all that stuff, and God just keeps chipping away at it. Maybe there's something in your life that, man, just keeps reoccurring, and God's saying, you know what? I'm just here working on it. I want you. Throw yourself on my mercy. Just keep coming. Keep doing it. And through the realism of who God is and who you are, and by your faith, you start to become more obedient. It's a process. It's a step. And then you're led to something. You're led to being engaged in the kingdom of God work. Do you know that there are only 5 women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus? There's Tamar. There's Ruth. There's Bathsheba. There's Mary, who was Jesus' mother. And there's Rahab. Here's this woman who by all accounts, you know, probably doesn't deserve anything. Of course, none of us do, right? And God rescues her because she exhibits faith and she becomes obedient. And then she becomes a useful vessel to the building of the kingdom. So, where are you today? What part of this story are you in? Are you the one who's still wrestling with the reality of God and your own personal relationship with him? Well, you need to choose him. Forsake your sin. Trust in the cross by faith. Receive the free gift of salvation and know him. Some of us are in a place where we've been that. And this is probably all of us in this room. Not in this room, but all of us who've placed our faith in Christ. We're dealing with issues of obedience and disobedience and not giving ourselves fully to the will of the Holy Spirit and walking according to the Spirit instead of the flesh. Well, abide with him. Be with him. Find people who can help you make that decision. Because when it really boils down to it, the question we have to ask ourselves in all of those situations is, do we really believe that God is who he is? And do we really believe that God can rescue us? And do we really believe that we actually need rescue? And once we get rescued, do we really believe that we can be transformed by God? And do we really believe that we want to be transformed by God? See, what God's trying to do in you is to move you from your faith in Christ to obedience in Christ to being used by God for the kingdom. That's really the story of Rahab, who saw a realistic picture of the situation that was around her related to God and her world and chose faith, obedience, and the willingness to be used by him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. We ask that you would help us as we walk with you, and we ask that you would help us to love you and honor you and believe you. And Lord, help us not to ignore or deny or to create our own reality. You're the only reality there really is. And we believe that living in that reality is the best life and the only life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.